Let's turn tonight in our Bibles, please, to John's Gospel. John's Gospel. And to the 16th chapter. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we'll read together from verse number 1. John chapter 16. Reading together, please, from verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask of me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his own holy truth for his name's sake. It is verse number 8 that I want to leave before you tonight, really. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let's unite our hearts together again in prayer. And let's just seek the Lord a moment as we come now to see what the Lord would say to our hearts. Let's all seek him now together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, again, in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, we approach thy throne. We thank thee for the merits of his holy blood that brings us nigh to God. We bless thee for a mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. We thank thee we come to a throne tonight where angels cover their faces and bow their heads and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Therefore, realizing that we come to thee, the one who is God blessed over all, we come and we cry to thee, O God. In mercy and grace, remember us now in this meeting. And I confess before thee and before this gathered congregation my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant, O God, that divine anointing. Grant, O God, that holy baptism, which God alone does give. But we bless thee that thou dost give it. O God, I need it. Grant the infilling now with power. Come into this gathering. Save the lost. Do a work, Lord, that will last the test of time and thine everlasting eternity. Answer prayer, which we offer in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 8 says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Here in John chapter 16, we are in the final moments of Christ's life before his crucifixion. The Lord is preparing his disciples about the crucifixion, his death, his burial, and resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. I don't even begin to know how they must have felt at this juncture, that the Lord would walk with them no more in this manner in which he had done for the last 3 years. But verse 6 gives us a little insight into how they do feel. Whenever Jesus said, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow have filled your heart." That's a very telling statement in verse number 6. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow have filled your heart. And then the Lord, in comforting them, says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Lord is teaching and preparing the 11 disciples here for the coming Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. And in these words in which our Lord speaks to these disciples, when he says to them, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he goes on to explain it in verse 9, of sin, because they believe not in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Lord emphasizes here to them the certainty of the work which the Holy Ghost would do in these words, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The word reprove, it means convict. Many times in Scripture it's translated like that. It could also be translated convince. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. And when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I want to speak for the time that remains in this meeting on the blessed work of the Holy Ghost in the life of a sinner. The blessed work that the Holy Ghost does in the life of a sinner. Verse 8 says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Sin. That little word that our world needs to be convinced and reproved and convicted of. Sin that is a transgression of God's holy law. The law of God is the rule. If you're unsaved in the meeting, I want you to understand that. The law of God, the moral law, summarized there at the Ten Commandments. Whatever is not in agreement and obedience to that law, it is sin. The law of God requires universal conformity. God demands obedience to his law from all lands and all peoples. Where there is disobedience, God says it is sin. Understand something else. God is not the author of sin. Man is. God made all things good. Man brought in sin when he disobeyed a good and an upright law. God says of sin, it's to be abhorred. It's to be fled from. And it's to be abhorred because God abhors it. Sin, as Romans 6 tells us, is obeying lust. Oh, understand this, dear unsaved friend in the meeting. The law of God is the rule. It is not what man says sin is that is the rule. It's what God says sin is. The law of God says sin is what sin is. Sin is sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. It is not only actions or word or words. Sin is also, and listen to this, all consent of the heart delighting in that which is forbidden by the law of God. It is sin. We sin in word, thought, and deed. What about the evil of sin? Sin is seen principally in that it is a wrong done to God, to his nature which is holy. Oh yes, dear people, understand this tonight. And you dear unsaved people, and I say dear unsaved because we're so glad to see you here. But you need to understand what sin is. You need to understand what God says sin is. It is evil. It is dark. It is devilish. It is degrading. It is disgraceful. And if not repented of, it will be damning. The Bible also tells us sin is wrong to ourselves. Proverbs makes that clear. He that sinneth against me, saith the Lord, wrongeth his own soul. You see, dear friend, in this meeting without Christ, the design of the moral law is to keep man within the bounds of their duty. Sin is going beyond those bounds. Sin is the abiding presence of evil in the life. It ruins. It destroys families. In destroying families, it destroys society. It breaks hearts. And you need to see, unsaved friend, in this meeting, you need to see your sin as God sees it. Let's just begin there. That's where we have to begin. Your sin, in the eyes of God, is dark. I want to give you five D's. It is dark. It is devilish. It is degrading. It is disgraceful. And if you do not repent of it, it will be damning. Dark, devilish, degrading, disgraceful, damning. That is what sin is in God's eyes. Sin cast a third of the angelic host out of heaven. Sin cast Adam out of paradise. Sin always separates. It separated God and man in the garden. It has separated husbands and wives ever since. It separates children and parents. Oh, understand, dear people, God made man holy and happy. Man made himself by sin completely and totally miserable by the fall. And Jesus Christ told these disciples, when the Holy Ghost has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Convict them of sin. Dear unsaved, I say it again, you need to see sin as God sees it. The great sin in view here is the sin of unbelief. The Lord says of sin, because they believe not in me. You're guilty before the Almighty. You're cut off from him. And could it be that I'm speaking to some in this evening gospel meeting, and it's while you have been feeling the conviction, as while the Lord has been dealing with your heart about your sin, maybe for the first time in your life you began to think about it. How God sees you. Your sin before him. I want you to understand what's happening. What is happening to you is what the Lord told those disciples 2,000 years ago would happen when the Holy Ghost will come. He will reprove the world of sin. Trouble in the soul. Be very clear, that's what's happening to you. You put the head in the pillow. The words of the preacher soar through your mind. You begin to think about judgment. You begin to think about eternity. And where you're going to be in it. And you wouldn't even begin to deny that you're going to be somewhere. And in your heart, if you were honest, you would say you long to be in heaven. But then there's the sin. Then there's the sin that has to be parted with if that's going to happen. And there's where the battle rages. I don't doubt you want to be in heaven. You know the Holy Ghost dealing with you about your sin. But to be in heaven, you and the sin got to part company. It's clear cut. You say, I want my sin. That's the problem, preacher. I tell you, that's some problem. Because if that never changes, you won't ever be in heaven. That's just a bigger problem, that is. I struggle with this night and day. I'm sure you do. I can't get any rest. I'm glad. It's a sure sign the Holy Ghost is working in your heart. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Secondly, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Or lack of righteousness in the case of the sinner. You see, the Spirit of God will certainly lead sinners to see that, yes, they are guilty of sin, but also that they have no righteousness. The Bible makes it clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no sinner with a righteousness to stand before God. But sinner, you need to see that you need a righteousness which you don't have. Which you don't have. The word righteousness in the text, John 16, verse 8, is the same word as used over in Romans 1, 17, where it speaks about the righteousness of God. Who is the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ. Because every sinner that the Holy Ghost deals with about their sin, he will lead that sinner to see the remedy for their sin. He will lead that sinner to see their need for Christ. And yet the sufficiency there is in Christ to deal with sin. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Yes, of sin and your guilt of it, but always leading you to the remedy for it. Jesus Christ, his holy life, his impeccable life, knew no sin, didn't sin, couldn't sin. Who for? Those that could do nothing but sin. You see, sinner friend in this meeting, troubled about your soul, the reason, and the only reason, that you won't be in heaven, it's not that there's no remedy for your sin. There is a remedy. And multitudes of people in this congregation tonight know it and have experienced it. But the battle rages in your soul between the sin and the remedy. That's where it rages. You want your sin? You know there is a remedy, Christ, his blood, his righteousness covering your guilt. But that's where the battle rages, because for you to come to Christ, it's back to the old, old story, you and the sin part company. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Sinner, you don't have a righteousness to stand before God. But the righteousness that you need is found in Christ, that holy life. You read the Gospels, what is it? But a historical narrative of Jesus Christ, who always did those things that pleased the Father. Climaxing in the darkness of Golgotha, as the precious blood flowed, as the fountain was opened, as the Savior of the world was wounded for our transgressions, that you might be washed from your sin. Oh, the reason men don't go to heaven isn't there isn't a remedy for sin. It's quite simple. They prefer the sin to the remedy. I don't believe for 2 seconds that anybody in this meeting tonight doesn't want to go to heaven. I don't believe that. I believe everybody here wants to go to heaven. But the relevant question isn't whether everybody here wants to go to heaven or not. The relevant question is this: will everybody here go to heaven? That's it. You're troubled in your soul about your sin. You've been shown the remedy time without number. It's all in Jesus Christ. Holy blood to wash from your sin, cleanse you. Righteousness which will stand you before God as if you never sinned. And you know it. There's nobody here who doesn't know it. But where the battle rages with you is, if I come to Christ, the remedy for sin, me and the sin has to part company. Correct. Correct. Do I speak to one, and I'm bringing this again, and you are troubled? Said it a little earlier. Troubled about your sin. Wishing there were things you'd never done. A dark blot that causes you to sweat every time the preacher goes near it. Still guilty of the sin of unbelief. Still never forgiven. Still on the road to eternal ruin. And you're troubled. I tell you, it is a blessed thing to be troubled about your sin. God is dealing with you. Troubling you. Taking away your sleep. Just comes into my mind what it says in the book of Job. Why it happens. To stop men going down to the It's a barrier. To cause you to stop and consider your ways. You could be saved in a moment of time. But you know that. Because you have heard that for years. And you know it also because you've seen it happen. You've seen it happen to others. Can't be denied. Saved in a moment of time. People you know forgiven all their sins. Oh, they're not perfect. But they are forgiven all their sins nonetheless. What are you going to do? Here's your sin. There's the remedy. Christ, His righteousness, His blood. We sang this morning around the Lord's table the communion hymn, "Hear, O my Lord, I see Thee face to face." It's penned by the Reverend Horatius Bonner, Scottish Presbyterian, three brothers in the ministry there, Horatius, John, and Andrew. Depend on that hymn, mine is the sin, but Christ, the cleansing blood. Mine is the guilt, but Christ the righteousness. There's my robe, my refuge and my peace. Christ's blood, Christ's righteousness. O Lord, my God. Sinner, there's a remedy for your sin, and it's Christ, His righteousness, His blood. But let me make this abundantly clear in love to your soul. He is the only remedy. It's singular. You're not going to find another remedy. You can search the world over. You can delve into whatever religion you want. Christ is the only remedy for sin. Thus saith the Holy Book of God. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, reveal the glorious remedy. But then, thirdly, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Because all who reject Jesus Christ as the remedy for sin, the judgment is certain. It's inevitable. Where you will give account for your sin before God, which was dark, disgraceful, devilish, degrading, and because you have found yourself at the judgment, will be damning. The judgment. It's that moment that causes men and women to tremble. The day of accountability. Understand this, friend, that if you die in your sin, it is the judgment. It's the judgment. The judge will be Christ. Devils will be judged and sent away to hell. Bible's clear in that. Book of Jude. Those that kept not their first estate, reserved in everlasting chains to the day of judgment. Revelation 20, verse 10 speaks of that moment to come when Christ Himself casts Satan into the lake of fire. It's all that great sin and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. But my dear friend, I want you to understand this. All who have ever lived and died without Christ will be there. There's no escaping it. It was that doctrine that almost 2,000 years ago caused the Roman emperor to tremble. His name was Felix. You can read about him in the Bible. You can also read about him in history. But he trembled as he sat beside his adulterous lover. And a preacher came to speak to him in chains. And with Drusilla at his side, Paul spoke to him. Sin, about temperance, about judgment. And Luke wasn't there, but Luke wrote the book of Acts. And God told Luke as he wrote, Felix trembled. It means he got scared at the thought. This is where me and Drusilla end up. And all my other sin. Paul didn't mince his words. You know what he should have done? He should have parted company with Drusilla immediately. And came to faith in Christ. But he didn't want to. And that sin, which was dark, devilish, degrading, disgraceful, damned him. He was preached to by the greatest missionary of the cross the Church of Christ has ever had. It was preaching that he got scared listening to. The Holy Ghost tells us that through Luke. But not enough to part with the sin. And I am telling you, in love to your soul right now, that Felix curses the day he ever set eyes on Drusilla. Right now. In the fires of eternal hell. I can't come to you, preacher. I can't come to Christ. I said this the other night in the North Centre. I'll say it again. If that's your decision, you need to prepare to meet God in judgment. You sit down and work it out because you're meeting Him. With absolutely no chance of getting into heaven. And you will give account about that subject called your sin, which in his eyes was dark, devilish, degrading, disgraceful, and will be damning. Sometimes when we talk to dear unsaved people on the doors, or wherever the opportunity arises, it seems to be a little confusion on this matter about the judgment. You hear things said like, well, we'll see in judgment day who gets into heaven, who doesn't. So wrong. So wrong, my friend, so wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth. One night around Jerusalem, Jesus Christ met Nicodemus. He was a religious man. But Christ told him, he that believeth not is condemned already. And you stand before God without Jesus, or if you stand at that judgment without Christ, in your sin, that is not to see if you're getting into heaven or not. Let's get it clear in your mind right now, and I'm seeking to be as plain talking as I can be in love to you. You're not getting into heaven.
Judgment Day is not to see who gets into heaven, friend. What you do with Jesus Christ between this moment and the moment you close your eyes in death determines will you get into heaven. You appear at judgment without Christ, you have no hope. It's the day of reckoning. It's the day of putting all the wrongs right. The Bible speaks about the sinner being chased out of the world and set before the seat of judgment. And upon that throne you see Jesus Christ, the one you rejected. Could it be the one you cursed? That holy name. I tell you, you've no hope. And I'm not taking this too far when I say this. It'd have been better you'd never been born. It would be better breath had never, ever, ever entered your body. Because at the judgment, without Christ, you have no hope. As death finds you, judgment will receive you. If death finds you unforgiven, you're not going to be forgiven when you meet Christ. In fact, God won't ever forgive you for what you've done. I think you'd agree it would be better you'd never been born. Nobody gets forgiven after death. That is the lie, the awful, damning lie of a purgatory that doesn't exist. And I say this before God Almighty. That lie. And if any dear Roman Catholic people are watching on by webcam, thank you for listening. But that lie has damned its millions the world over. As souls have entered into the valley of the shadow of death and they have clung to a doctrine which never found itself in the Bible. They've clung to a doctrine. And without into God's eternity and found it to be a damning doctrine. Forgiveness of sins takes place on earth. Jesus said, the Son of Man hath power, listen, on earth to forgive men their sins. But if you're not forgiven on earth, my friend, you won't ever be forgiven. You lived without Christ. You died without him. And now you stand before him in judgment. No hope. I tell you, Will the sin be worth it then? That moment of fleeting pleasure. And the sin that you loved has damned you. And the desire for it still there. Oh yes. The desire will rage forever for it. The lust. The hatred of God. Increasing more and more. Abiding under his wrath. In hell. All common grace gone. All restraints lifted. All sin. All damnation. Caverns of lost spirits. Lucifer will be there. So will those other angels that kept not their first estate. They'll be there. But it is absolutely horrific, because so will you. Because you've died without Christ. And you wonder why we announce prayer meetings from this pulpit every Sunday. You know what we pray about? We pray that souls will not die without Christ. Because we understand what that will mean. And tears flow in prayer meetings. Because we understand what that means. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Sat in the house this week, one night late on, sitting talking to a couple. Without Christ. Lovely couple. Subject come up about death. Judgment. Eternity. Said to them, you know, if you lose that soul of yours, you'll remember this conversation. You'll remember that it was somebody that tried to tell you about Christ as best he could. And sinner, you'll remember this meeting. And every meeting in which you have heard of Jesus Christ. And you will remember it forevermore. In the fires of eternal hell. Are you troubled about your soul? Maybe troubled for many a day, I don't know. I don't know. But you need Christ. But my friend, listen to me. Christ will save you now. And you will never stand for judgment at the great white throne. And you won't ever be lost. But you will be in heaven. But you must come to Him. You must come to Him. You must come to Him. And you must come to Him now. Do not spurn the opportunity that God presents you now. Opportunities pass. We're thinking about the work of the Holy Ghost tonight. God said in Genesis 6, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." You have an opportunity tonight to get right with God. But understand that opportunities pass. I remember hearing of a Greek sculptor. His name was Lysippus. He took a chisel one day and he carved out this statue of a man. Man with winged feet. Man who had hair on the brow of his head. Completely bald down the back. But below that statue, in Greek letters, there was questions and answers. It read like this. "Who made you?" "Lysippus made me." "What is your name?" "My name is Opportunity." "Why are your feet winged?" "That I might fly swiftly throughout all the world and come to every creature." "And why is there hair on your brow?" "That all might seize me as I approach." "And why are you bald down the back of your head?" "Because when I depart, none can lay hold on me." The opportunity's gone. If you die out of Christ, any hope, any opportunity of finding peace with God or finding the forgiveness of sins is gone forever. But if you come to Christ, your sins will be forgiven. You'll find peace with God tonight in a moment of time. You'll leave this meeting being assured of heaven. The Holy Spirit that we've been speaking about will dwell in your heart forever. He'll lead you, He'll guide you. He'll help you to give up those sins whose powers we struggle with. He'll help you. He'll daily conform you to the image of God's dear Son. You'll be kept by His power, upheld by the prayers of Christ at the right hand of the Father. And at the end of life's journey, welcomed into the kingdom of God and of the Lamb. But as the old hymn writer said, it begins when we come as a sinner to Jesus. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Just in the quietness of these moments, maybe I speak to one here tonight, and this just about sums you up. You have been troubled. And as yet you've never come. Oh, friend, Jesus says, come. I'll receive you. My blood will wash you. My righteousness will cover your guilt. I love you freely. You say, preacher, I'm scared. That's not a bad thing. Come to Christ. Spirit's striving with you. You could just lift your heart to heaven now. And the quietness of that pew, say, Lord, save me. Forgive my sin. You've promised you would. And I know you will. Oh God, wash me now. Maybe you want counsel. You don't want because of sin at the door. I understand that. But if you want to say to me there, you do that. Or if you'd rather just go to the minister's room, you feel free to do that. You just go in and sit down. And I will be there once I speak to the people at the door. It will take as long as it needs. Come to Christ. Seek Him tonight. Be saved tonight. Put it off no longer. Father, take what's been of thee, apply it to every heart. What's been of the preacher, let it fall to the ground. Hear prayer. In Jesus' name.